rising political instability, economic distress, and religious persecution. This is what was going on all across Europe during the 1800s, and the people were fed up. They felt like they had no hope in their current situations. I mean, they hoped for a place that actually had economic opportunity. They hoped for a place that had religious freedom. And the life that they hoped for is what America promised to give them. And so all of these factors fueled the largest human migration in the history of the world. And an estimated 12 million immigrants were processed at Ellis Island alone. With all of these immigrants flooding into America, America became a melting pot. Now, people from different cultures, nationalities with different languages and ideals, people from all kinds of different walks of life came to the same place. And with all of these differences coming together, well, there were some issues and problems that needed to be worked out. And this is similar to the situation that was going on back in the first century churches, and especially to the church in Rome. You see, back then, churches weren't made up of congregations of Christians who had been Christians their entire lives. Churches back then were made up of congregations of recent converts. Converts of those from the group of the Jews, and converts of those from the group of the Gentiles. And these two groups had some pretty big differences. See, the Jews had been worshiping the ceremonial regulations that were found in the Old Testament. And so even after converting to Christianity, some of the Jews even continued to follow these Old Testament regulations, even though they no longer had to, because their consciences would have been burdened if they didn't do so. And there was nothing wrong with this. Gentiles, on the other hand, had been worshiping all kinds of false pagan gods until they learned who the one true God is and how he had sent his son to pay for their sins. These Gentiles weren't burdened with the Old Testament ceremonial regulations because, well, they never worshiped them in the first place. And this difference, among other things, well, it was starting to cause division in the church in Rome. And so even though these two groups were now unified on their faith that was founded on the work of Christ, Satan was using these external differences to cause division. And just as Satan was working to cause division in the church in Rome, Satan continues to try to do the same thing in our world today, even in our own church. This is because there's nothing that Satan despises more than to see a group of believers who are unified on the truth of the gospel. And since there's nothing Satan despises more, and since Satan realizes that since he can't cause division on anything founded in God's word because these group of believers are unified on it, well, Satan knows that he has to cause division in other ways. And so Satan will work to cause division over matters that aren't spoken about in Scripture, on matters that Scripture doesn't really give a definite answer on. Things like what church decorations should go up at different times of the year and where should they be placed. Should pastor wear a white alb or a black Geneva? Should we have contemporary or traditional style of worship? Really, the list can go on. And yes, Scripture guides every decision that we make in the church, but on matters where Scripture doesn't give a definite answer, there can be differences of opinion. And since there can be differences of opinion, it can be very easy for Christians to judge other Christians when they have a different opinion than they do. And with these differences of opinion, well, it can be very easy for Christians to be divided and to judge one another over these matters and for divisions to arise among a congregation of believers who are unified on the truth of the gospel. And really, when a congregation is divided over matters that Scripture doesn't speak about, the focus of the church is straying away from the gospel message. And so, as a group of believers who are unified on the truth of the gospel, it's important for us to recognize when situations like this arise so that we handle them correctly. And in our verses for today, we're going to see how to handle situations like this correctly as Paul deals with the matter of division that was going on in the church in Rome. And Paul starts off by reminding this group of believers what the purpose of Scripture is. Whatever was written in the past was written for our instruction, so that through patient endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we would have hope. God's Word, which has been written in the past, serves to teach and instruct all of God's people. And it gives endurance to get through all of the good and bad situations in life by giving believers hope. And the hope which God's Word gives isn't just a simple wish or desire that things will get better. No, the hope that God's Word gives is the rock-solid assurance that God will hold true to all of His promises. Promises that have already been fulfilled and promises that have yet to be fulfilled. God's Word assures believers that all of God's promises are as good as done. And since this group of believers had come to know and believe all of these promises, Paul tells them to focus on the hope that they all share. And may the God, the source of patient endurance and encouragement, grant that you agree with one another in accordance with Christ Jesus, so that with one mind and one voice, you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul's prayer here is that while differences on matters that Scripture doesn't give a definite answer on must be tolerated out of love, that there must be complete and mutual agreement on the things that Scripture does speak clearly about. And when a group of believers is unified on the truth of the gospel, it's as if they're giving praise, worship, and glory to God, as if they had one heart and one mind. And really, when a group of believers is unified on the truth of the gospel, they get to experience a little piece of heaven here on earth, giving praise, worship, glory, and honor to God, which will be done perfectly in heaven with all of the fellow believers worshiping God. The blessings and joys of being unified in the truths of Scripture are endless, and for this reason, Paul continues, accept one another as Christ also accepted you to the glory of God. And this statement really serves as a summary of everything that Paul says here. That the foundation of your acceptance of one another is the fact that Christ has accepted each and every one of you. He has accepted you, Jew and you, Gentile, despite your sins and your weaknesses. That on the cross, Christ took on all of your sins and suffered the punishment that each and every one of you deserved, so that you would be accepted into God's family. And because all of you are unified in the hope of what Christ has done for you, stop focusing on these external differences that are causing division, and instead focus on the hope that you all share. Focus on the fact that you are unified in the work of Christ, which has redeemed you from all of your sins, giving you the sure hope that you will have life in heaven. And the reason the Jews and Gentiles could accept one another in this way is because Christ truly came to redeem both Jew and Gentile, which Paul stresses as he continues. For I am saying that Christ became a servant of those who are circumcised for the sake of God's truth, to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs. God promised to Abraham that he would be the father of the chosen nation that would produce the promised Savior, Christ. And Christ would come and fulfill all of the promises that had been given in the Old Testament, redeeming everyone from their sins through his death and resurrection, which had been prophesied long ago. But Christ didn't only come to redeem God's chosen nation. Christ also did this so that the Gentiles would glorify God for his mercy. But on the cross, Christ took on the sins of the entire world. So not only could the Jews rejoice that the promised Messiah had finally come, but Gentiles could also rejoice in the fact that God had showed them mercy as well by forgiving them also of all of their sins. And in case anyone felt as though Paul was making this up, that Christ came to redeem both Jew and Gentile, Paul points to passages from the Old Testament to stress that saving Jew and Gentile was always a part of God's plan. It says, "Rejoice, you Gentiles, with his people." And again, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples give him praise." And again, Isaiah says, "There will be a root of Jesse, and he is the one who will rise up to rule the Gentiles. On him, the Gentiles will place their hope." And all these passages from the Old Testament show that both Jews and Gentiles would sing praises and give glory to God together. And the final passage from Isaiah stresses that Christ is truly the Messiah, and that even the Gentiles would put their hope in him. That Paul wanted to show his audience that had all kinds of differences, that Christ had come to redeem all of them from all of their sins. And with the fact that Christ came to save all of them in mind, Paul offers up this prayer to his audience. "May the God of hope fill you with complete joy and peace as you continue to believe, so that you overflow with the hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Just as Paul began his speech by reminding his audience of the hope that they shared, he ends in the same way. And Paul knew the only way to combat the divisions that were rising up among this congregation was to remind them of the hope that they shared that was founded on the work of Christ. And that because Christ has redeemed you from all of your sins, and because by the power of the Holy Spirit you have come to faith to trust and believe in Christ as your Savior, all of you have the hope that you will one day have eternal life in heaven. So don't let these differences lead you to judge one another and cause divisions. Instead, accept one another out of love, because Christ has judged each and every one of you as innocent through his death and resurrection. This is the hope that unified the Roman congregation. And this is also the hope that unifies believers today. That by the power of the Holy Spirit, we have come to faith, given us the strength and the power to trust and believe in Christ as our Savior. And during this Advent season, as we think about Christ's second coming, it's important for us to remember the hope that unifies us, because we know that when Christ does come again, that he is the one who will come to judge. That when he returns, he will judge all those who are unbelievers, who have rejected the full and free forgiveness which had been offered to them through the means of grace, as guilty of all of their sins, to suffer eternal punishment in hell. But he will come to judge believers, those who have come to faith by being connected to the means of grace, as innocent of all of their sins. Because through the faith that has been worked into their hearts, they have received the forgiveness that has been won completely for them through the work of Christ, clothed with the robes of righteousness that have been washed clean through the blood that he shed on the cross. But until Christ comes again, Satan will be working to cause division among churches that are unified on the truth of the gospel. And so it's important for us to recognize when these situations arise, because he'll be working to lead us to judge one another over matters that Scripture doesn't speak about. And maybe as you think about your life, you realize that there are times when you've been led to judge a fellow believer, and you realize the harm that you've done to someone else. Or maybe as you look at your life, you realize that you have been judged by others, And maybe when this situation has happened, maybe you had some sinful thoughts about the other person for the things that they said to you. Or maybe you simply just feel shame and guilt after having your opinion shut down. Whether you have judged or have been judged by fellow believers, let's remind ourselves of the hope that we all share. That even though we will have differences on matters that Scripture doesn't speak about, let's not see each other as enemies, but instead let's see each other as God sees us, as one who has been bought and redeemed through the blood of Christ, to see each and every believer as one who has a cross on their forehead, to see them as the Christian that they truly are, and to know that they are holy and righteous in God's sight, and that we can see them in the same way, and we can accept one another out of love, knowing of the forgiveness that we all share. And because of the hope that we share through the work of Christ, we can let the gospel message predominate in how we interact with one another. And yes, while we will never be able to completely get rid of sin on this side of heaven, we look forward to the day when Christ will come again. The day when he will come again to judge. The day when he will judge each and every one of us as innocent. Because through faith, we have received the forgiveness of sins through the work of Christ. Amen.